Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What is hypocrisy? Years ago, when I was in my last year of seminary, I worked as a valet in St. Louis. The company itself just simply jobbed out from one event to another, and so I found myself working in one of the parks in St. Louis at an event. The event in the park didn't really have parking, and so we actually had to park the cars along the windy road that led up to the event. So I got a lot of running in back then. It was great, for my fitness anyway. But I remember there was one gentleman who actually didn't really like the event. I don't know why he was there. I can't even remember what the event was about. But I remember him coming down and spending almost all of his time talking to the valets. I guess the event wasn't that interesting. If valets are more interesting, then that kind of speaks volumes. But he did. He talked to us, and he had so much passion. He was talking about climate change. He was a big proponent suggesting that we needed to do all of these things to fix climate change. Now, I'm not here to get into a discussion on whether you think one direction or the other, but I'll just let you know this man was very, very passionate about it. We had a lot of things that we had to do to fix our world, to fix our climate, to fix our globe. Eventually, when the evening was over, I was the chosen one to go get his car. And so I did. I ran and I got it. And imagine my surprise, my shock, when I got into a Hummer. Now here this man was all very passionate about making sure the climate change and all this stuff. And then I got into a Hummer to drive up to give him back his vehicle. When we think of hypocrisy, when we think of somebody who might fit the title of a hypocrite, this might be the scenario that we think about. Now, in his defense, I don't know the fullness. For all I know, he tried to rent a vehicle, and that was the last one on the lot. I don't know. But just from the valet's perspective, it seemed like he was saying one thing and then doing another, which is typically how we define hypocrisy. It's how we see, it's how we view hypocrisy. And so we come to our gospel lesson today, and we say, okay, what is hypocrisy? Jesus calls these Pharisees hypocrites. But we almost immediately run into a problem. Jesus is calling these Pharisees out, and certainly these Pharisees are big on the traditions, and we say, okay, if we understand how hypocrisy works, then we understand that they're demanding that everybody else do one thing while they themselves are doing another. But that's not what we get. That's not what we get at all. The Pharisees are demanding that everybody follow all of these traditions, but they themselves are following those traditions. They themselves are making sure that they clean the vessels in all the appropriate ways and following all the rules of the elders. So we run into a problem. What does this mean? And how are they hypocrites, as Jesus calls them? When I was on vicarage in southern Illinois, I went to one of the pastors' conventions that was there. And as I was walking around, because, you know, they set up booths and you know, your church needs to do this and your church needs to do that. And so I was walking through all the various booths, and I remember I was talking to one gentleman as I was sitting at a booth. Or actually, I wasn't sitting there. I was standing there trying to get a free pen. That's what I was trying to do. But as I was standing there talking to him, it became very apparent that this man believed, firmly believed, that part of the reason that Christianity wasn't, dare I say, as successful, like as it wasn't growing in his eyes, was because we were abandoning some of our traditions. Some of our liturgy was being watered down. We weren't folding our hands right. We weren't lifting our eyes right. Our robes were all wrong. And he had a lot of issues with that. And he said, you know what? This is the real problem. This is what's wrong. No respect. Now, the reason I bring this up is because I can still to this day, I struggle to get past the irony of the situation. Because you see, after I went to his booth, I continued to walk on. I ran into another gentleman who was the polar opposite. Same district. Polar opposite. He was talking about how we need to get rid of altars. Altars need to go away, he said. We need time and place for the praise band. We need to put the praise band front and center. We need to make sure that there's no altar, there's no other space. Who needs a pulpit? Get rid of all of it and just make room for the band. And I found myself just in absolute wonder. On one side, I had this guy who is very much, pretty much anti-everything traditional. And then on the other hand, I had this guy who was, if it wasn't traditional, it wasn't right. Talk about two polar opposites. A lot of times, when we get to this text that's before us, we hear talk of the traditions of men, and we immediately go to the topic of worship style. And it becomes a very touchy subject. A lot of people feel uncomfortable, and maybe even as I was describing those two gentlemen, even then maybe you felt a little uncomfortable talking about it. Which side do you fall on and so forth. And certainly we can rehash all the arguments that go back and forth. And so is that hypocrisy? Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Is that what we're addressing as hypocrisy? Not really. It's not really it at all. In fact, the discussion about traditions is not saying that all traditions are bad. What he is saying is that if you have a man-made tradition that conflicts and gets in the way of God's word, that tradition is bad. I'm pretty sure most of us here have a tradition of waking up in the morning and brushing your teeth. That's not a bad tradition, by the way, and we shouldn't get rid of it because it's a tradition. We have traditions of getting Christmas trees to celebrate the birth of our Lord and our Savior. Now, if that Christmas tree somehow gets in the way of your worshiping of God, of your worshiping of Jesus, then the Christmas tree has to go. But if it does not, if it instead reminds you, directs you, points you to Jesus, then there is nothing wrong with that. So no, that's not hypocrisy either. That's not what we're talking about. Traditions, even traditions, dare I say, like Rally Day, like coming together and reminding ourselves of the importance of Bible school, of Sunday school, of studying God's Word, are actually good things. They're really good things. When I was in high school, say 17 years old, and that's, I'm just rounding around. I don't remember exactly how old I was. I went to the fair. Now, if you were from my area in Missouri, the fair meant you went to the Washington Fair. Washington, Missouri, we did not drive 4 hours to go to the fair. So Washington, Missouri, that was the fair you went to, the bigger town on the block, bigger than Beaufort, which had 200 people. So a little bit right on size. But I remember I was standing in line, and I can't remember. I may have actually been standing in line to go on a fair ride. Now, I will not do that anymore. Now that I'm older, I see those rickety things, and I go, that's a death trap. I'm not going in that. But back then, I was a little bit more free. And I remember I was in line. It was a longer line. I remember talking to this guy that was in front of me, because that's what I do. I stand in line, and I just talk to people, because I do. And I always have. I've always been that way. And so I was talking to this gentleman, and of course, he talked a little bit about me, and of course, when you're 17, what do you really talk about? What in your life do you really talk about? Well, I talked about my ability to drive. Oh, yes, the ultimate freedom, a vehicle. I talked about driving downtown. I talked about all that fun stuff and the annoyance of paying for gas. Oh, how terrible it was. Little did I know how cheap it was back then. Whenever it got to him, he started talking to me. And I found this really interesting because I realized that part of the reason that he even talked to me about this was because I was a 17-year-old kid, and I'm probably sure he felt like, who could he tell and who would believe him? He worked for the YMCA in the youth department. He was actually one of the coordinators and heads up of the youth department there at the local YMCA in Washington, Missouri. And what was interesting was that he hated youth. He didn't like working with youth. He despised them. He hated his job every day. But he liked his job in that he got a paycheck. He wanted to go to work every day. And so he told everybody how much he loved kids. If you asked him, as an adult anyway, not as a 17-year-old kid, he would talk to you about how much he loved working with youth, and the youth are the future of the world, and yada, yada, yada. But whenever he was talking to a 17-year-old in the line at a local fair, it was, I hate youth, and I hate working with them, and quite frankly, I hate everything about them. In the ancient world, a hypocrite was a play actor. He was somebody who pretended to be one way over here, but in actuality, he was like this over here. When Jesus calls them hypocrites, he is addressing them in the ancient terminology. They have all these traditions, they have all these rules, they have all these books and all these things, but their heart's not in it. They want to make sure everybody follows all the rules, but not to worship God, not to worship their heavenly Father. Their heart's not in it. And so they're hypocrites. They're pretending to be all faithful over here, when in reality, what they're really doing, faith isn't even a part of it. They've got all these rules and regulations without heart. That's a hypocrite. And maybe as you think about that and you dwell on that, maybe you might even think to yourself that there are ways in which maybe you are a hypocrite. Maybe I'm a hypocrite. Maybe there are some things that I do, but my heart's just not in it. And that's what Jesus is calling out this morning. Have you ever gone to a Bible class or a church service just because maybe people demanded you, or maybe people thought of you, or maybe it was societal pressure, but you didn't really go to worship? You didn't really go because you knew that you were approaching your heavenly Father. Maybe your heart wasn't in it. Now, don't get me wrong, even if that is you, I invite you to continue to worship. That's right, I invite you to continue to worship. The Holy Spirit works through God's holy words. He works through the reading of Scripture. He works through the proclamation of the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit that changes your heart. But I also need you to realize that we have growth. We do need to pray to our Lord. We do need to pray. We do need to go and gather around God's holy word. We do need to come up and receive Christ's true body and blood again and again, for we are sinners. We all fall short. There are going to be times in our lives when our heart's just not in it. But we gather for worship, and we gather again and again. And God willing, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, eventually our heart will be in it. And hopefully that's you today. Hopefully as you gather here today, you're here gathered to hear again God's holy word. To be reminded again that even if you would fit into one of those categories, even if you have failed, even if you have fallen short, that God's forgiveness is even for you. That He cleansed you of your sin through His work on the cross. And that you stand reconciled with your Heavenly Father, not because of you, not because of how great you are, but because of how great Jesus is. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.